Matthew chapter 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Notice Jesus' choice of what names he uses here in this passage. "Blessed are you, Simon," that's his birth name, "Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." Peter is the name that Jesus himself gave to Peter. It means rock. You are Peter. You are a rock. You are Dwayne Johnson. "You are rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We're talking about leadership today. Jesus believed in leadership. And this little passage, we're going to go back and take a look at some of the little pieces we get of Jesus' vision for leadership in his church, just in this conversation here with Peter after the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we'll pick up on some of the things here. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit between Matthew 16 and Ephesians 4. So if you guys have your paper Bibles, you might want to bookmark both of those areas. You'll follow along on the screen if you'd like, but for reviewing later today, or if you want to follow along in your own Bible, that's where we're going to be. So let's go back up to verse 17. After this great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and that's who we believe you are. That's who I believe you are, is Peter's confession. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus acknowledges that this information that Peter got was not from his earthly side of things. It wasn't from earthly thinking or his own brain. That wasn't his idea. This came from straight from God. It was a God inspiration that God had revealed this to him. And this is a prerequisite of leaders for Jesus' church. As Jesus is going to build his church, a prerequisite. Before you can be a leader in God's church, in Jesus' church, we have to have a perceivable relationship with God. Let's write that down. Leaders in Jesus' church will have a perceivable relationship with God. Jesus said, "This wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. It was revealed to you through my Father." And Jesus is saying, you have a perceivable relationship with my Father because you wouldn't have learned about this any other way. You wouldn't have come about this information any other way. A relationship with God in a leader in the church will be obvious. It will be obvious because it will be observable. It will be observable in the leader's life. Not because they put a picture up on the billboard there on 74 coming and going through Cincinnati. And it says, big old picture of their face. And says, John Doe has a relationship with God. That's not how people are going to know. It's not through being broadcast. It's going to be obvious because it will be observable through their life. They'll have wisdom and insight because they have a relationship with God. Wisdom and insight beyond what they would have on their own. They will have actions and behavior that will reflect a relationship with God. That will be observable in a leader in God's church, in Jesus' church. They will have an attitude consistent with someone who has a relationship with God. They will have love and compassion that will be evident in their actions and the way they live. And that will be evident because their relationship with God, they're imitating the relationship they have with God. And that relationship with God is everything involved with love and compassion and the way God treats us and loves on us and the compassion he has, the grace and mercy. That will be evident through their life because they have a relationship with God. They will live with integrity and character because of their relationship with God. Leaders in Jesus' church will have a perceivable relationship with God. And that's a nice little tidbit here at the beginning of this conversation with Peter, where Jesus makes this connection for us. This wasn't revealed to you by man. It wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. So this is a prerequisite for leaders. Next little tidbit here in verse 18 as we continue reading as Jesus changes to referring to his name here. He says, I tell you that you are Peter. You are rock. And on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's no mistaking Jesus' purposeful use of these two words together. And it's even more emphasized that Jesus uses his birth name in his statement before. He says, Simon, son of Jonah. And then he says, you are rock. And on this rock, there's no mistaking, Jesus is saying, you are going to be a key figure in how I will what? Well, let's go back to that verse. What does Jesus say? I'm pretty sure it was that verse, not the next one. Yeah, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will what? I will build my church. We've talked about that verse a bunch lately. It's kind of been a key verse lately. Jesus will build his church. But look how he's going to do it. On this rock. I'm going to use leadership to build my church. I'm going to use leaders to build my church. Let's write this down. I think that's the next thing. That's where I'm going. Yeah, we'll come back to that. Jesus uses leadership to build his church. Jesus uses leadership to build his church. There's no mistaking that Jesus is making a reference here to Peter. And on Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And even if there was argument on that, it's unmistakable Peter's activity in the early church. You go and you spend any time in the first 12 chapters of Acts, and it is evident. It is obvious that Jesus had chosen Peter and started to build his church on Peter as a foundation. Part of that foundational pieces of the church, I will build my church. And it's not something that just stopped with Peter. It didn't just stop with the apostles. It's something that continues on to today. Jesus still uses leaders to build his church. It's how Jesus started. It's the inaugural speech here with Peter. You are going to be a leader in my church. You have a relationship with God. And I'm going to build my church on leaders like you. This is how I'm going to build my church. It didn't just stop with Peter and the other apostles and the early church. This continues on today because Jesus himself specifically gifted different people with gifts of leadership to build his church. This is where we flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we take a look at a little spiritual gifts list that shows up here. But this one's a very specific list. It says, so Christ gave himself... Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Christ himself gifted the church with spiritually empowered leaders. He gifted leaders, but he gave to the church, he gifted the church people. Spiritually empowered leaders. There are a few different places in Scripture where you see a list of the spiritual gifts that pop up. You'll see it in Romans chapter 12. You'll see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians have 12 chapters, and maybe you'd see it in Ephesians 12, but it's in Ephesians 4. So we got Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and then in Ephesians 4. And the list here in Ephesians 4 is a lot shorter. It's a lot smaller than the other two lists. Romans and 1 Corinthians, they have longer lists that involve various gifts. Ephesians 4 here, it looks like it has a very narrow focus, a very specific focus. These are leadership gifts in the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. These are leadership gifts. God or Jesus has gifted these people with key gifts to empower and to build up, to equip God's people for works of service. Yeah, we can go on. You can go on and list those guys back out. I just rattled them off just a minute ago. Christ gifted the church with spiritually empowered leaders, and then we would have the next one, which is just that list I just read off. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And so Jesus gave these people, he empowered these leaders to his church to build his church, just like he shared with Peter. Here, you are a leader, and I'm going to build my church using you. But this expands, and Jesus uses leaders to build his church. I want to play a mean trick on you. I think we do have to go. No, we don't. We'll get to it in a minute then. Okay, I knew it was in there somewhere. It's in a couple verses coming. So first part of verse 12 says a part of this, what the purpose of the gifts are. are the gifted leaders going to go to that? Should be the next slide. Yeah. To equip people for works of service. Christ himself gave these gifts to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, to equip his people for works of service. This is one of the main purposes of leadership in the church. Let's write this down. Leadership positions equip God's people for works of service. Leadership positions equip God's people for works of service. One of the commentaries that I use when I'm studying through the week, they pointed out something that I thought was pretty interesting that I didn't want to just word my own way. I like the way they had it. Was that this word equip, it's actually equipping, and it's strange because it's a noun, and I know a little bit about English, and that grammar just didn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I'm trusting that it's a noun because they're a Greek scholar and I'm not. But they said this noun version of equipping, it only shows up here in this one place. It doesn't show up anywhere else in the New Testament. But the root, what this noun is derived from, is a verb. And that verb shows up 13 other times in the New Testament. And every time it shows up in connection to how leaders equip, which I thought was pretty interesting. I'm going to read these off to you here. And just listen to these. These are from various places in the New Testament where this the root of this word equip shows up. So leaders are to equip God's people for works of service. That's through teaching. That should be obvious. That's Luke 6:40 is where that shows up again. It kind of shows up here where it talks about pastor teachers and they will equip. They will equip with everything good. That's Hebrews 13:21. They will supply what is lacking. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:10. They will prepare for use. That's Hebrews 10:5. They will mold, form, and shape. Hebrews 11:3. They will mend and repair, Matthew 4:21. They will correct faults, that's 2 Corinthians 13:11. They will restore a fallen brother, Galatians 6:1. They will bring into functioning harmony, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now that's not an exhaustive list. When I read down and it was neat to see that this word shows up in every one of those places, that's a pretty good list of what leaders do to equip the church. It's not just through teaching, though teaching is a primary source. Teaching is a big way that leaders equip, but there are so many other ways that leaders equip Christ's church. They use that gift of leadership in some of those various forms to equip his church. Helping someone, helping a fallen brother get up, restoring them, correcting faults, mending faults. Equipping with anything that's good, everything that's good, doing what they can to help build the church up that way. To supply what is lacking, to prepare for use, to mold, shape, and form. And that kind of grabs into that subject we talked about last week, which was, oh, come on, big, there we go. Thank you very much, Brian. You give me hope. Discipleship, we talked about last week. And you mold, and so elders, leaders, church leaders, deacons, ministers, whatever, ministry leaders, they're to be involved in mentorship, and not just mentorship, but discipleship, where you're molding and forming and shaping. And these are ways that the leadership gifted by Jesus builds God's church. And the purpose of building the church is to equip the church, to equip God's people for works of service, to equip us so that we can serve together, so that we can work together, so that the body functions together. And every little part that comes together and we work and we serve together in ministry, in service, to do deeds or works of service. That's the purpose. That's phase one of the purpose. To equip the saints, that's the old version. To equip God's people for works of service. So that, and here's where that word comes back from the Matthew 16. Here's where it shows up in Ephesians 4. Let's go and read this next passage here. Back up to verse 12 and read it again. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. Jesus says, I will build my church. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And here, as we start into the New Testament letters, Jesus is talking to the Ephesian church, or the Spirit speaking through Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says that Jesus himself gifted the church with these leadership positions to equip God's people for works of service so that the church may be what? Built up. So that the church may be built up. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the result is to be built up and grow up, to be grown up in the whole measure of Christ. Let's go and write that down. The result is to be built up and grown up in the whole measure of Christ. The measuring tool we use is not how well we compete against our society, how much we compete against entertainment, or how much we compete against soccer games on Sunday. That's not the measuring tool we use. The measuring tool we use, it's not what the church down the street looks like, or what the church down the other street looks like, or what the church in the next state looks like. That's not the measuring tool we use. Church, the measuring tool we use is the measure of Christ. That's the goal. And when we compare ourselves with these other things, when we measure ourselves against these other things, we set ourselves up for failure, because those are the things, they're not what God called us to be as a church. Our individual piece, our individual part as Miamitown Church of Christ, you measure that against Jesus. That's our measuring tool. That's our ruler. That we are to grow up, that the purpose of leadership here is to help the church to be equipped to serve. And that serving, that as we serve other people, as we serve each other, as we are involved in works of service, that every little part of the body, that the hand, the feet, the belly button, I got to tell this because she doesn't go here. I did a funeral and a wedding yesterday, so I am emotionally spent today. Those days just take me. But at the rehearsal on Thursday, there was a wedding planner that was involved, which is nice because I normally do kind of all of that. So I had a partner in crime with this one. And she was telling the groomsmen, left over right, and so they'd all match. And then she told the bridesmaids that they were to hold their hands like right here, right about where their belly button is. And I promise you, there was this girl, and she was, and I don't mean to stereotype, but sometimes stereotypes fit. She was blonde. And I know I laughed, and then I had to turn away because I felt myself laugh because it just came out. But this lady says, put your hands like this, right about your belly button. I saw this girl go, you don't know where your own belly button is. She literally is feeling through her shirt. She says, okay. She was taking it seriously. So I applaud that. She took it seriously for the bride, but come on now. So the bodies of Christ, that's where I got off on that. But the gift of leadership is to equip people for works of service, so that whatever part of the body you are, that we're working together and we're serving together, and we're doing that to build up. And that's how Jesus is going to build his church. Here in Matthew 16, he says, you are the rock, you are Peter, I'm going to grow my church on people like you, on leadership like you. I'm going to build my church. And here in Ephesians, we see here's some leadership positions. Here's a little more detailed version of what's going on. You are going to equip people for works of service. And this is so that you will be built up. This is so that you will, this is Jesus fulfilling the vision that he presented for leadership in his church way back in Matthew 16. That the leadership will build up the church, because if the church is functioning right and working right and working together, then that's going to be built up. And a church cannot do that without leadership. So when you see churches that are resistant against leadership, then they're not going to function well. Things aren't going to work well together, because it was Jesus's idea to put leadership into place. If you've got a church that doesn't have good leadership, then they're not going to be functioning together. Things aren't going to be working because there's not something that's going to be working there. It takes both sides. It takes a church to understand. It takes leadership, and it was Jesus's vision to put leadership into place. And it takes leadership to understand this is our job. This is our duty. This is the top duty for us as leadership, is to equip the saints, to equip God's people for works of service, so that we would be built up into the whole measure of Christ, and we wouldn't be measuring ourselves against other things. Our checks, our checks and balances when we go to there, how are we doing as a church, should just be, does our church as a whole look like Jesus? Does our church together function like Jesus? And how can we help it to better function that way? Who can we equip better to work in service to better make the church look like Jesus as a whole? Because that's the goal. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Because leadership gets pretty complicated. Leadership's, and you hear all sorts of things and conventions and all sorts of, 30 points to making a good leader, whatever. And yes, there's a lot of truth in a lot of those things. But if you just look at Jesus' simple vision, it really is simple. I'm going to gift leaders. Jesus Christ himself, as Paul says in Ephesians, Christ himself gifted these men, these people, and these ministry positions. Yeah, there's what we'll be talking about, some women also in a minute. To serve, to equip God's people, so that that equipping would result in the church being built up into the whole measure of Jesus. That's Jesus's plan for the church, and that's his involvement in leadership and how leadership is going to make that happen in his church. So back to Ephesians chapter 14, we'll get another piece of this. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. That's a powerful, powerful passage right there. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. There's that word grow. Built up, grow up, mature. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Jesus. I love this imagery because I kind of get a bobblehead in my head, you know, of Jesus, the head. And then it's up to the church to grow the body to match the head. You get my, okay? I'm not trying to be funny with the bobblehead. I just kind of picture that. And sometimes I see the, you know, Jesus is this amazing thing and the church is kind of like little puny. The goal is that we are to mature. We are to fill out as a body. We are to mature as a body, to grow up, to match the head. Jesus is the head of the body. We are the body of the body. And that just makes sense. And I love the imagery that Paul grabs there to the Ephesian church and to the churches around the Ephesus area, that we are to grow up as a church, to grow up into maturity, to fill out that body so that the body matches the head. That's the goal, the whole measure of Christ, that we would grow up to be that way. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds, there's that word again, builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So when we serve, when we work together, as every part does it, the result is that that builds things up. That builds the kingdom, that builds the church up. And leadership is responsible for a lot of this because that's God gifted certain people. Jesus gifted Jesus himself, to be specific to Ephesians. Christ himself gifted specific people with that responsibility. And among these things, to equip God's, I'm still going back to the old version, to equip the saints, to equip God's people, to make sure that we're all working together and all that. And then here in this passage, to make sure that they're speaking the truth in love, so that we're not swayed by every wind of teaching and cunning teaching that comes through. And this is another part of what leadership should be doing for the church. I need to go back to Matthew 16 before we take a note on that. So this idea, so we'll not be swayed, we'll not be blown around by every, you know, cunning and crafty. That's we'll speak the truth in love so that we will be built up, so that we will grow up, so that we will work together and that will be the result. So this is another piece of that to make sure that that's happening. Now, to parallel this with Matthew 16, this actually showed up in Matthew 16. But to us in the 21st century, it's not as obvious as it would have been to them. When we read in Matthew 16 what we already read today, I want to reread it here in verse 19. He says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people read that, and this is where we've gotten Peter at the pearly gates. And you guys have heard that, you know, and we just get this picture of Peter with a clipboard, you know. All right. Oh, yeah, you get to come on in. Yeah. Oh, sorry, you know. And we get this understanding, and we've gotten this, you hear about that, you know, Peter at the pearly gates. And we get it, I think, from this passage where it says that he'll be given the keys of the kingdom. This is not talking about being in charge of those who are admitted and those who are declined. That's Jesus' job. Jesus is the judge. That's not what this is talking about. And where this is made clear is in the verses that are not so clear to us. It says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is a little bit convoluted in our society, but to their society, to their culture, this would have made perfect sense. This is rabbinical language. This is language that would have been used by their teachers of the law, by their teachers, their rabbis. And the idea here, this binding and loosing, it has to do with the law and judgment. It's that they had the law, the Old Testament law, and their job was to make sure that people were staying in line, and if they weren't, that they were made known, you know, that it was letting them know that they were out of line. People would come to them for judgments, and they would have to go to the law, and they would have to say, yes, this behavior is bound by the law. You're in the wrong. You've gone outside the boundaries. Or they'd look at the law and say, well, your behavior, it's loosed in the law. It's not in the law where, you know, you have the freedom to do what you just did. You're perfectly fine. They would use that as a judgment language. So to them reading this, or for Jesus saying this to Peter, it would have made perfect sense. This is talking about doctrine. This is talking about behavior in the church. It's not talking about who gets to go in and come out of heaven. And it's even more confusing the way it's, because you will bind on earth what will be bound in heaven. It's you'll bind on earth what is bound in heaven. So you're mimicking that. It's not whatever rules you make up on earth, you're going to make the rules in heaven. That doesn't fit anywhere with any other scripture. You don't make up the rules in heaven by what you do on earth. What we operate in here is the kingdom of heaven on earth, is God's kingdom on earth. We are part of a heavenly kingdom. It exists. We became a part of it. So the reflection of what is bound and loosed on these judgments of doctrine and of moral behavior, they're based out of the picture that we get from heaven and the instructions we get from God and from Jesus. And so we put these two passages together, Matthew 16 and the much more clear passage in Ephesians 4, where it says through leadership and through what the church being built up and serving together, we won't be tossed here and there by the waves and the craftiness and cunning of teaching of others, but instead we'll be built up by speaking truth in love. So we get this next little note here in your bulletin. There we go. Jesus gives authority to leadership positions in the church to protect the doctrinal and behavioral integrity of the church. And this started all the way back with Jesus talking to Peter and saying, you're a leader. Obviously, you have a relationship with God. He is speaking to you. And I'm going to build my church on you. And then as we see, as Jesus continues to build his church into the New Testament, it's leaders like Jesus. Even to today, 2,000 years later, it's leaders like Peter is what I meant to say. Leaders like Peter. I'm going to equip the church for works of service. I'm going to build the church up through leaders like you. And then underneath that, he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the heaven, or keys to heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, that whole conversation, and back over to Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. It's up to the leadership to make sure that the church knows what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. And that's consistent with other places in Scripture, but I'm just grabbing a couple of places here to compare these two. That it is up to leadership to make sure. That's one of the main jobs of leadership in the church, is to make sure that the church is behaving inside where they should behave. Make sure that everything that's taught is doctrinally sound. If there's ever any question about the things I'm teaching, that should be coming from leadership. And I don't mind if it comes, you know, if you guys, hey, you know, you said this and I think you meant this, and sometimes I just mix my words up. Just a moment ago, that wasn't on purpose. When I said Jesus, I meant Peter. That just happens sometimes. But if there's something I say that's just way out there, it needs to be addressed. The first level, it should be caught by leadership first. They should be in tune to that and up to say, that doesn't quite fit with what Scripture teaches. And then to come to me, and then we go into a Matthew 18 passage here about confronting someone on that. But scriptural doctrinal integrity, behavioral integrity of the church, to lift up a fallen brother, to help correct, to help mend and mold. That's the goal. And that's connected with this idea of being able to have having a relationship with God that's visible, not because you're broadcasting, but visible because it's observable, and equipping the church to have the church built up, and then protecting the church as a overseer, as a shepherd. So just a couple quick little notes here. These are just notes that we're just going to write down. I cannot talk about leadership with a couple of these little things. So I wanted to focus on the first part of what we had. Jesus expects a certain attitude from his followers, especially from his leaders. And we'll write this down, and then I'm going to read these passages of scripture. So we can go on to the next slide there. The attitude of a leader. Humble servant leaders. Humble servant leaders. That's it. That's the attitude of a leader that Jesus wants for his church. And we see this from a couple of different passages. In Matthew 18, I'm just going to read this to you. It's not going to be up on the screen. I want you to be able to write that down. It says, Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty general. But then he gets very specific. He says, therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And here's where we can make a connection to leadership. If you take on this position of a little child, then you're going to be elevated to be a leader, to be the greatest in his language. But this is the attitude it takes. This is the attitude it takes to be great in the kingdom of heaven, is the humble attitude of a child. Whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. So that's the humility side, and we see the humility side also in Matthew 20, in this other passage listed in your bulletin, but it also grabs on this servant side of things and helps to connect this leadership thing from 18. Jesus called them together and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So we have context in this conversation. There's a passage coming up here where there's been questions on context of different things. This is talking about leadership. You see how the Gentiles' leaders lord it over them. You see how they exercise their authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So he's talking about leadership, and then he goes right into this conversation about the great and the least again. So he's like, okay, if you want to lead, you're not going to lead like the Gentile leaders lead. You're not going to lead as those who exercise their authority and lord it over them. You're going to lead this way. If you want to be great, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So this idea of Jesus coming to serve in connection with, and this is scripture we're not even pulling up either, but when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he says, what I've done for you, go and do what I've done. He sets the example of what a servant leader looks like. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And if you want to be a leader, don't be a leader like the world sees a leader. Don't be a leader like the Gentiles' leaders are. Don't be a leader that lords their authority over people. If you want to be a leader, be a servant. You want to be great, be humble like a child. Take the lowly position of child. You want to be first, then be a slave. And this is the attitude that Jesus expects of his leaders. If you want to be a leader, here's the attitude. A humble servant leader. And then one last little note, and this we'll spend absolutely no time on. The leadership roles that formed in the early church. These are not roles that Jesus started on during his ministry, but they're roles that started as the Holy Spirit kind of tag-teamed Jesus, you know, and took over in Acts and started building the church that way. And we see these roles. We see the roles of elders and deacons. So we're going to write that. I think I fit them both on one screen. Did I? Yes, I did. Okay, so elders, they're overseers, shepherds, and teachers, and deacons are leaders in ministry. And there's a ton of scripture there you guys can go and check out yourself later. There are descriptions of the role or the requirements of an elder. There are also descriptions of the you know what? I didn't. Under deacons, you can write in Acts 6. I meant to put that in there. When the seven are chosen, I'm pretty sure that's Acts 6, if my memory is serving me correctly. And that is where you see kind of the first understanding of deacons and their function shows up, even though they're not called deacons in that section. But the idea here is you have elders, you have overseers, shepherds, and then also mentioned as teachers in chapter 5 of Timothy. And then you have deacons. And the word deacon is an interesting deacon or an interesting word, because deacon actually is translated as ministry or minister when it's the noun, or servant is another way that deacon, we transliterate deacon, which is what's happened with baptism. And I'm kind of done with transliterating because it just causes a lot of confusion. So, and baptism should have just been called to dip, to be dipped into Christ. That's what it should have been. And all of it, but we transliterated it. We took a Greek word, baptizo, and we made it an English word, baptism, and it's just caused confusion because of all that. If we just translated it like we did every other word in the Bible, or every other word except for deacon and I think a few other ones. But deacon's another one that causes some confusion there. If we'd have just translated it, then a deacon was a ministry leader, a servant. And that wasn't gender specific. In Titus and Timothy, Titus doesn't list any deacons. In Timothy, it lists the qualifications of a deacon. And some of those are specific to a man. But then you got a little section in there that talks about some qualifications of women. And then it goes back in and talks about some of the qualifications of a man again. So it really seems like it's talking about both genders in that section. And then you've got the added part that a deaconess shows up in Scripture. Phoebe, you know. If it's not right to have women in that position, then what's she doing in the book of Acts? You know, what's she doing in the Bible? And it's because we get hung up on the title, deacon. A deacon is a ministry leader. We've got, I think, two ordained deacons in our church. I guarantee you we've got many deacons as far as the function of the word deacon in our church. We've got a lot of ministry team leaders, and they serve in that role. It's just a servant. It's a ministry leader. And that's where it is. And so that's where that word comes from. And so these are leadership roles we see in our church. It's the elders, and there's a number of jobs that are associated with elders, and there are deacons, there are ministry leaders that happen in the church. And that's how the church has grown into these two different roles. And these two different roles support all that Jesus talked with Peter about on that day back in Matthew 16, and all that Jesus talked about through the Spirit to Paul, to the church in Ephesus, that Jesus believed in leadership. He set up leadership, that the leadership should have a perceivable relationship with God, that the leadership should use their gifts to build the church by equipping the church so that the church will be built up and grow and to be empowered to become the whole measure of Christ. And Jesus gives authority and to a leadership positions and responsibility to watch the doctrinal and the behavioral integrity of the church, and all of that to be done as a humble servant leader. One of the seven priorities that Jesus has for his church, leadership.